God makes things new. John is having us ask the question, what's the most important thing in life? What's the most precious thing in life? So if you have your Bible, it's 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Before we start reading this scripture for today, we can be reminded that this is starting off in the middle of chapter 2, and all of chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2 are John telling us how we can know that we know, how we can know whether we have relationship with God, how we can know what is real and authentic in life. And so here we come, verse 12, and he's just said earlier, he said, I'm not writing a new commandment for you, rather it is an old one that you have had from the very beginning. The old commandment is this, to love one another. Even earlier, he's told us that we're to love one another, but that to know God, to know him experientially, is to obey his commandments. So we obey his commandments, and what is his commandment? To love one another. So starting at verse 12, I am writing to you who are God's children, because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith, because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith, because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children, because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith, because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith, because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. MJ tells us a story of her deciding what is most precious in life, of her choosing Jesus. Now, perhaps as we read 1 John, we think, this passage doesn't particularly stand out to me. It doesn't particularly mean something. But my prayer and hope for today is that when we finish this passage of Scripture, we would understand that John has given us a gift of something that is exceedingly precious. And as I thought about what John was telling us, it made me think of things that are precious or valuable in life. So I have with me, anyone recognize this? Something called earphones. You know, for those of us under 20, we wear these all the time. And for those of us over 65, we're not sure if we've seen them. These earphones go in your ear and you can listen to music. I love my earphones. I use my earphones all the time. I use my earphones when I bike here to Transformation Church. I use my earphones when I'm working around the house. I'm always listening to all kinds of stuff that I love to listen to. Most of that is Christian stuff. Most of that is stuff that helps me in the role as a pastor. But I love my earphones, and I love this pair even more because I recently lost my other pair. So I had to buy a whole new pair, and, you know, Apple Beats earphones aren't that cheap. Actually, and the reason I'm telling you this is so that when I set them down, you all know where I put them. Because they're precious to me. I care about them. We all have things in our life that are precious to us. But you know what's even more precious to me than my earphones? Are the cards that I receive from my family. So I have a bunch of cards here. And if you were to come home with me and look in my drawer, you would see that I have many more cards from my family. And in these cards, as I read them and open them up, there are messages toward me of love and care. And these messages at times bring me to tears. These messages are, you know, stories that never grow old. They don't wear out. They're not lost. They're precious to me. I care. Why? Because they represent a relationship with someone whom I love. So we all have things in our lives that are precious to us. Now, suppose I had to choose between my cards, which are the relationships I have with other people, and my earphones. Suppose that there's a villain that wants to rob me of my cards, or a villain that wants to rob me of my earphones, and I'm in the middle, and I have to make a decision which one I'm going to choose. Well, I love my earphones. I mean, they do a lot for me. They give me information. They, as a matter of fact, they block out the noise of life, and I can actually focus, and I can enjoy my bike ride down Balmoral without hearing the traffic. I love my earphones. They're good. Now, I'm going to let you decide which one I should probably pick. Is it going to be my earphones or the people in my life? As a matter of fact, I think you would probably form pretty serious judgments of me if I chose my earphones. You would say, Jeremy, you need salvation. You would have a judgment on my life if I chose those earphones. You see, the thing is John, in this passage of Scripture, he's getting us to ask that same question. What is most precious to you? John is an old man by now as he writes this letter. He's writing to the churches, probably in the city of Ephesus. John, I'm supposing he has gray hair, and I'm supposing some of that gray hair is falling out by now. John has seen life. He's done all kinds of things. John has, as a matter of fact, had to flee for his life. He's had to leave Jerusalem. John has seen how life goes round and round. John has some advice for you and I. Did you notice, as we read the passage of Scripture, that John repeats something twice? Take note as we go through. But John repeats something twice. I think when John repeats something twice, especially, you know, assuming this is the Apostle John who lived and walked with Jesus, for sure he says he touched Jesus. He knew Jesus. You think that as an old man writing who has touched and seen Jesus writes something twice, we should pay attention. To me, that says, John is saying, this is precious. It starts out like this. I'm writing this to you, who are God's children, because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. The first thing that John wants us to know that is precious is that you are God's dear children. You're God's dear child. And who is God's child? The one who obeys his commandments and loves one another. But you are God's dear child. You see, the world will tell us that in order to be accepted and loved and seen by someone, you need to make yourself look quite good. John is telling us something else. He's saying, if you obey his commandments, and if you love your brother and sister, I want you to know something. You are God's dear child. This isn't reliant on you pulling up your socks, on you looking better than everybody else around you. This is you realizing that God says of you, you are his dear child. You see, we spend tons of time in our life trying to look good enough for the people around us, trying to be someone. Just take a scroll through social media for a few minutes and notice how all of us are putting on our best presentation to the world. We are trying to be somebody. Look how at times in conversation with each other, we turn our eyes away from each other because we feel that shame rising up inside of us. Think about us as we work and we become busier and busier and busier. And we do this in part because we feel inside of ourselves, perhaps I'm not enough. But you see, God would look at you today. His gaze turn toward you, His love turn toward you, and say to you, "You are my dear child." And as you ponder that and think about that, that God gazes at you and says, "You are my dear child," that you would know your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. You see, relationship with God isn't a place where we have to hide that part of us, where we have to pull our socks up high enough to look okay, where we have to put the right presentation or the right pose on social media to look okay. God looks at us and says, "You are my dear children, and your sins are forgiven." We can be authentic and real and nitty-gritty with God about who we are. Why? Because we are His dear children. If you have another translation of the Bible with you, you'll see that in this verse, it says, "Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake," or "on the account of His name." That reminds me of my family's business, and my father was the sales manager at this business. This business sold millions and millions of plants across North America. We took great pride in growing very high quality plants. At one point, the company's motto was integrity, quality, and reliable service. We took great pride in the plants that we grew, and how when the customer received it, they would open that box up and they would say, "These are plants from Jolly Farmer. These are good plants." Well, my father was a sales manager, as I mentioned, but every once in a while he would get a call from someone saying, like, "These plants from Jolly Farmer, even though the box says integrity, quality, and reliable service, they're damaged. They don't look good." And my father, as a sales manager, he would always respond in a way to, no matter what that customer had experienced, he would respond in a way so that they would still say, "For the sake of the name of Jolly Farmer, those are good people. Those are good plants." You see, my father wanted everybody in North America to know that Jolly Farmer had good plants. In the same way, God wants us to know that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus' name. Why? Because Jesus is good. Jesus is doing good things. Jesus is doing good things in your life and in my life. Jesus is doing good things throughout the whole earth. So your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus' name. You know what that makes me think then? If we serve a good God who has a good name, and if His name is going to be known as even better and better throughout the whole earth, perhaps we can tell this good God our sins. Perhaps we should tell this good God our sins. Earlier in 1 John, we're reminded, confess your sins to the Lord. Why would we hang on to those sins? Why would we keep them inside? Why would we not expose them to the only one who can heal us? Because we have a good God with a good name. So the first thing John wants us to know that's precious is this: dear children, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. He gazes at you in love. You can have the courage to look back at His face with your love. The second thing John will want us to know that's precious, he says it this way. He says, verse 13, "I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning." If you're following in another translation, it's going to say, "I'm writing to you fathers because you know Christ who existed from the beginning." Remember I mentioned that John has probably got gray hair by now. I think of John as a father. Perhaps John had his own kids. For sure, John was some kind of father to other pastors. He was a pastor of pastors. He was a leader of churches. John had a fatherly effect about him. John, as I said, has experienced lots of things in life. John was a fisherman, I think. John has fled for his life from Jerusalem. John wants us to know how to be mature in our faith. Imagine him speaking to those of us who have gray hair in the congregation today. And he might say something like this: I've seen life go by. I've lived it. I've seen the struggle of life. I've seen people's hopes in life. I've watched my kids grow up. As a matter of fact, it seems like yesterday that I held my child in my arms. And now they have a child whom they're holding in their arms. Life goes by fast, John would say. I want you to know something that's precious. You know Christ. You know him. That is God who existed from the beginning. When your body begins to age and when things begin to hurt, and when you realize that your baby is now an adult, you can know something. You know the God who existed from the very beginning. You don't have to cling to these things that you have in life, because these things that you have in life are going to age. These things that you have in life are, in a sense, going to wear out. You can know that you know the Father who existed from the very beginning. John would move on to the next category of people. And he would say, I am writing to you who are young in the faith, because you have won your battle with the evil one. Again, if you're in another translation, it'll say, I'm writing to you young men, because you have won your battle with the evil one, or overcome the evil one. I like this one a lot because I feel like John is writing to me. I feel like a young man. I feel like I have some strength and I have some vision and I want to ride my bike to work. I feel like a young man. I feel like I have lots of maturing to do in the faith. And perhaps that's you today. John has a message for you. He would say, you have won your battle with the evil one. I don't know about you, but I know for me that as much as I have strength and as much as I want to live life and live it to the full, at the same time, I'm very aware that when I wake up in the morning, by the time I get up, the time I go to bed, I have faced many internal battles. So as much as we would say that we have strength and we're going to go for it and get it done, we would also be very aware that perhaps our interior strength can sometimes feel like it's not enough to overcome the troubles of this world, to overcome our own internal propensity to do things that don't seem right. John would say, I want you to know something. As a young man, as a young woman, as someone who is growing in faith, you have overcome the world. Is that something you believe today? That you have overcome your battle with the evil one? As I daily open up my journal and in my journal pen to God the things that I feel are hurts, hang-ups, and sins inside of me. And as I do it day after day after day, do you believe that you have overcome your battle with the evil one? Or will you quit today and say, you know what? I'm not sure. I don't think so. You see, John is an elder now. He's seen the way life has worked. He has touched Jesus. And he's saying to you today, you have overcome. You have overcome. But how have you overcome? Why have you overcome? Because if you look at only the results in your life, you may be tempted to think that's not actually true. But you know why it's true? It's true because you have aligned. You have given yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome sin and death and darkness and your struggle. And as you and I align ourselves with Jesus day by day, spreading our hearts open before God, confessing our sins to him, John is saying, you have overcome the evil one. And I will tell you something. If we are willing to stay patient and stick at it and keep going, I have seen in my own soul the things that I cannot easily free myself from, the fears and anxieties that corner me. I have seen Jesus changing me slowly, incrementally, day by day. Don't quit, because we have overcome our battle with the evil one. John has seen Jesus. John has touched Jesus. John has seen someone like Peter deny Jesus. John has seen all the disciples flee from Jesus. John was one of those disciples, but John has seen something else, and he's reminding us today that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus conquered death itself, that that man, Peter, who denied Jesus, was transformed into someone else, this man of power and this man filled with the Holy Spirit. The same is true for you and I. You have overcome the battle. In Jesus Christ, you have won. We get to the end of this list. Three things. To the children, which is all of us. To the fathers, those mature in the faith. To the young men and young women, those who are growing in faith. We think we have it. There it is. Three things from John that are precious. But John would just repeat the whole list all over again. Because there's something in life, something about life that lasts a lot longer than anything else on this planet. That is relationship with Jesus. And so he starts all over again. And so I start all over again. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you have won your battle with the evil one. Do not love this world, says John, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God lives forever. Earphones in one hand, family relationships on the other. Which one should I choose? The choice is so obvious. There's only one choice that makes sense, is there not? It is that I would choose my family. The thing that lasts, the thing that earphones are replaceable. We heard that already. I want my second pair, not long before it'll be my third. It's obvious. John is asking us the same thing. Have you discovered what is precious in life? What matters in life? What's lasting in life? That is to know God. To know that our sins are forgiven. To know that we have fellowship with this God. To know that we have overcome the evil one. Which choice makes sense? Because the thing is, there are two choices for you and I. John is saying, I'm telling you what's precious is to know this God, to have fellowship with him. But there's another choice that's possible for each one of us. And John spells it out to us very clearly here where I just read. Because the world has a choice for you too. It offers you something. It offers me something. It offers satisfaction, it says. It offers satisfaction. a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. The world has a message. It says, right now, you can feel okay right now. Right now, you can become someone. Right now, you can make a decision that makes you feel better. You and I have a choice to make. You see, the world says that there's a choice for us to make that will fix our problems. The world says, Jeremy, put those earphones in. Those earphones, they have what you want. They play you music that you want. They sing a song that you want. As a matter of fact, you can put those earphones in and you'll no longer hear the cries from your family to come save them from the villain. Which choice is the right choice? You would call me crazy if I put the earphones in and I listened to them. But we would do well to look in our own hearts and ask ourselves the question, which voice are we listening to? We can be relationally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, or we can seek things. We can seek pleasure in this moment. We can seek to be somebody. All of us are looking for this in some way. MJ so kindly shared that with us. MJ was looking for something. All of us are looking for something. Do we settle for the thing that makes sense in the moment, or do we say, here I am, Lord. Show me life that lasts forever. I come to you with my brokenness, my craving. Perhaps it's like me choosing as I communicate every Sunday, as I go on to websites of famous preachers, and I think, you know what? If I could preach like that, then I would be somebody. Perhaps you, as you go to the gym, you say, you know what? If I could look like that, then I would be somebody. Perhaps you say, if I could get that job, I would be something. The world offers that you and I can pursue that dream. Perhaps if we say, if I had that relationship, then it would be something, a craving for something now. Something to improve our life. Something to which we would bow the knee before. Something other than God. But you see, John would have us remember what is precious. What's precious? The fact that you and I are invited to know the Father. That the Father tells us you are precious in his eyes. You don't need to seek fulfillment in these suggestions that the world offers to be someone. Which choice makes sense? To choose the earphones or to choose lasting relationship? You see, what the world doesn't tell us is that if we choose what makes sense in the moment, if we choose on our own to be that somebody, to seek that affirmation, to go get it at the cost of relationship with God, our desire will never be satisfied. It will move on from one thing to the next, and our satisfaction will leave us feeling empty. And as a matter of fact, John will put it this way, everything in the world and all its cravings will one day pass away. But relationship with God will never pass away. As a matter of fact, it starts now and it blossoms and grows into eternity where all those desires that you have, all those cravings will be met in their entirety in perfect relationship with Jesus. So why would we settle for earphones now when we can have authentic relationship with the God who created us and made us? With Jesus, we will find, starting now and going on into eternity, perfect security. No need to try to be someone. No need to try to build up little empires of protection around ourselves, more houses, more stuff. No need to try to get enough likes on Facebook. No need to seek the best job, to look like I've accomplished something in life. No need to be the best preacher on the planet. Why? Because we are enough in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are enough. God is offering something so good and so beautiful and so whole. Why do we settle for something less? Why do we settle for that momentary seeking of our own thing? Why would we bow our knee to what's so much lesser than who Jesus is? So if we're willing to trust, starting right now, we can know that God will not only make us feel good, he will make us good. If we're willing to trust, we would know that God is going to satisfy everything in us, our deepest cravings, and he's going to give us more than we could ever want. He will satisfy us. And if we could only trust starting now, we would know that I don't have to make myself somebody because I am somebody. I'm a dear child of the Lord, loved in God's eyes. So John would have us think about today, what is precious? Realizing that we can make a decision this moment, and the decision in this moment can lead us into eternity. Because the world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. What should I choose? The earphones or my cards? My relationships that are lasting? What should you choose? This moment and seeking for ourselves something that improves our status on this planet? Or should we choose investing our time and energy, not just that, our very selves to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, dear child, remember, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Because remember, dear child, you get to be with me. That is God, the one who existed from the very beginning. Because, dear child, you have overcome the world and its evil ways. So invest now in what's real and lasting and eternal. Would you settle for the empty when you can invest in what is going to last forever? When I was in my late teens, there was a gentleman who came to our community and sat down with a bunch of us, and a bunch of us who had been raised in the Christian church, a bunch of us who, in the life of a teen, are questioning, is God real and is he there and what difference will it make in my life and what's going to last? And this gentleman shared with us, his name was Tim, he shared with us this authentic, real, lasting relationship he had with God. As Tim shared with me, it so impacted me that someone could know God, could relate to God, could have stories of how God was interacting in his life. You see, Tim had this contagious love for Jesus. One that when I saw it, I thought to myself, I want that. Tim had found what was lasting and what was going to stay forever, and he had chosen it. And now here he was in our midst telling us what really mattered in life. As we leave from here today, what kind of people will we be? Will we be people who are satisfied with what this world has to offer and go craving after it? Or will we be people that are so captured by who God is that when we leave this place, we're people like Tim who go out and share with someone that the world and all that it has to offer is passing away, but those who do the will of God will live forever. Invite the team up at this time. And perhaps as you think about this question, what's precious in life, what's real in life, perhaps we can just say as a community, Lord, here we are. Teach us to cling to what's precious in life. Help us not to try to set ourselves up, and help us not to go after those cravings that will inevitably leave us shortchanged. Help us to invest in the life to come, to realize that God gives us good gifts here on this planet, but at any time that we bow our knee to that item or that thing or that status, we've lost sight of what's real. So I'm going to invite us in this moment just to bow our heads. The team is going to play quietly for a couple minutes and just talk to the Lord, because what you're doing now in this moment is going to last forever. The world and its system is passing away, but those who do the will of God will live forever. Perhaps as you ponder today what you're living for, perhaps you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I have lived for this world's systems. I have sought physical pleasure. I have bowed my knee to that as opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have sought to try to be somebody on my own terms, and I've not realized that Jesus calls me not only somebody, but his dear child. Perhaps you've tried lots of things, but you're finding yourself empty today, looking. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus is calling your name. He wants to come and take up residence in your heart and begin to transform you and make you into a brand new person. And so I'm going to invite you in this moment. For those of us that have never surrendered our life to Jesus, have never said, Jesus, I'm turning from doing things my own way, and I want to follow you and know you, I'm going to invite you just to consider if you want to do that right now, to turn from yourself and to turn toward the Lord Jesus, to bring all your brokenness and all your sin and say, I'm turning it over to you. To turn over to Jesus your past and your future and say, Lord, from now on, I want to follow you with everything that's in me. I want to learn what it means to live for what matters. If that's you today, I'm going to say a prayer, and this prayer isn't anything special. It's simply us talking to the Lord. And I invite you to repeat that after me if you'd like to. Lord Jesus, here I am. Lord Jesus, I have done things my own way. I have lived life for myself. Lord, I want to turn from that. I want to turn from trying to make it work by myself. Lord, I've done things that have hurt other people. I have done sins. I have not acknowledged you. Please forgive me, Lord. Lord, help me to know you today. Help me to follow you. No matter what you ask me to do, Lord, help me follow. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I'm asking that you just raise your hand today. Go ahead, just raise your hand if that's the first time for you today. Thank you. If today you're saying, Lord, take me where I am and just lead me on the path. I'm inviting you to participate in the Lord's Supper today. For those of us who are broken, for those of us who are saying, God, make me whole, I'm choosing what's lasting. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper together. And I'm going to read a passage for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Should be on the screen behind me as well. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, that's what we're doing right now, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive. Perhaps this passage seems strange and it seems a bit out of context and you wonder what's happening here. Simply put, the people in this church that is being written to, they are, as the writer is saying, they are doing things, they are mistreating each other, they are not caring for one another. The language here is relational. God is relational. And so the way that we enter this time of coming forward for the bread and the juice, it's relational. It matters how we treat each other a lot. It matters how we treat the Lord. The Lord actually died for you and I on a cross. The Lord actually suffered. And so for you and I today, before we come, I invite us just to take a moment of silence and to examine our hearts and say, am I living for what's real? These people, they were living for the moment, getting drunk at the time of the Lord's Supper, not caring for one another. We can ask ourselves the same question. Are we caring for one another? Are we caring for our relationship with the Lord? So go ahead and just take another moment. Just ask the Lord those questions. Lord, come search my heart. Point out to me any ways in which I'm not caring for my brother and sister. Point out any ways in which I've neglected my relationship with you. Lord, teach me to live for what's real and lasting. That is relationship with you.